Our first scripture lesson for this morning comes from Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 13. And then we'll read from the prophet Ezekiel. Two messengers entered Sodom in the evening. Lot, who was sitting at the gate of Sodom, saw them, got up to greet them, and bowed low. He said, "Come to your servant's house, spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you can get up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." He pleaded earnestly with them, so they went with him and entered his house. He made a big meal for them, even baking unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they went to bed, the men of the city of Sodom, everyone from the youngest to the oldest, surrounded the house and called to Lot, "Where are the men who arrived tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them intimately." Lot went out toward the entrance, closed the door behind him, and said, "My brothers, don't do such an evil thing. I've got two daughters who are virgins. Let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them whatever you wish. But don't do anything to them. They are now under the protection of my roof." "Get out of the way." And they continued, "Does this immigrant want to judge us? Now we will hurt you more than we will hurt them." He pushed Lot back and came close to breaking down the door. The men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house with them and slammed the door. Blinded the men near the entrance of the house, from the youngest to the oldest, so that they groped around trying to find the entrance. Lot, "Sons-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and everyone else you have in the city, because we are about to destroy this place. The Lord has found the cries of injustice so serious that the Lord sent us to destroy it." We're from Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. "Is the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were proud, had plenty to eat, and enjoyed peace and prosperity. But she didn't help the poor and the needy. They became haughty and did detestable things in front of me, and I turned away from them as soon as I saw it." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Well, God, we pray for the gift of your spirit of wisdom and understanding, that it would bring this word to life, that as we are challenged, as we are troubled, that your spirit would speak into the broken places within us, to our deepest questions and our greatest longings, so that we might be prepared to welcome your Son once again into our midst. In his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. God seems to have a few pet peeves, not unlike you and I probably have a few pet peeves. Mine have mostly to do with traffic etiquette. If you don't give me the wave after I let you in, we have an issue. Another of mine is my children and my wife as well, balling up their socks when they take them off and putting them in the laundry basket like that so that I have to undo them before we go in the laundry. God's pet peeves have decidedly higher stakes than that. When we look at the biblical witness about things as a guide for things that bother God, if we look at the biblical witness for things that bother God and resist imposing the things that bother us onto the biblical witness, which has been done a lot with this particular passage, I'll get to that in a minute. When we look to the biblical witness, we see that God hates it when there is pronounced unjust inequality. When very few have so much and their having so much has everything to do with others not having enough. God hates self-righteousness among God's people. God hates hypocrisy. God hates our tendency to give our love and allegiance to anything or anyone but God. The scriptural story, if you read through the things that really get under God's skin, if you read the scriptural story, most of them, when you peel them back, they peel back to these few things that really, really bother God, and it shows us the consequences of what happens when those things are at work. Sodom and Gomorrah are cities guilty of some things that really do bother God, but the root of that, I and some others would argue, is not the thing that you think it is. Sodom and Gomorrah were wealthy cities. The prophet Ezekiel identifies their sin. Ezekiel says their sin was pride and greed. They had excess food and did not share with the poor and the needy. The South African preacher named Alan Story, remember his name, I'm going to come back to him a few times, says Sodom and Gomorrah had a habit of mistreating and rejecting visitors because they did not want to share out of the abundance of what they had. In other words, anyone else knew meant less of what they had for everyone. So like when I was a sophomore in college, my roommate moved out, which meant I had a single. And the folks in the dorm came to me and said, well, you may have a single for the rest of the year, or someone may choose, looking for a room, may choose to move into your room with you. Now, how do you think I presented myself to the few guys who came around looking for a room as the semester went on? I ended up with a single for the rest of the year. So Sodom and Gomorrah, story says, Sodom and Gomorrah, they treated visitors in such a way that they would not want to come back. And they treated visitors in such a way that they not only did not want to come back, but word would get around that this is a place you don't want to go. They wanted to be left alone with their wealth and their prosperity. And so these angelic visitors, these are angelic visitors, messengers from God, that come to Lot's house, they are the same messengers who are present in maybe a more familiar story to you of Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah, this older couple who Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 99, and they've never had any biological children of their own. And when they come to Abraham's tent, these messengers come to Abraham's tent, he runs out to meet them. He asks for some water so that they can wash their feet. He goes and he asks Sarah if she can prepare some bread, and she does. He sends a servant to prepare a calf. They have this big meal under the shady tree. And so we have this one account of hospitality that Abraham shows to these two messengers, welcoming this stranger, and by welcoming these strangers, Abraham actually welcomes the presence of God into his home with joy and with generosity. And the promises of God come to Abraham in a real and tangible way. And the messengers move on and they go to Lot's home, and the same hospitality is what they get from Lot. But the problem is that Lot lives in Sodom. He lives in a place that is hostile to visitors. And so when the men of the town gather outside the door of Lot's home asking to have their way with those on the inside, they are intent on doing them harm. So one of the worst things that you could do in a patriarchal society, Alan Story points this out, in a patriarchal society, particularly the one that Lot lives in, is to treat a man like you would treat a woman. You could make that, this is still one of the worst things you could do to someone in our culture, actually, is to treat someone the way we treat, apparently, our women. But in Lot's culture, women are property. They don't have agency. They don't have a choice about their lives or who they're with. So they're saying to Lot, these men are saying to Lot, bring out your visitors so that we can treat them like second-class citizens. So that we can treat them like less than a person. So that we can treat them like women. This is nothing to do. What they are suggesting has nothing to do with just respectful, loving contact between two adults. This is forcible contact. This is abusive behavior. This is violent, demeaning behavior that is meant to deny the image of God that is present in these visitors. This is behavior that is not motivated by a deep love. It's not even motivated by a deep lust. It's motivated by a desire to brutalize and reject those who may be entitled to share in the abundance that I want for myself. So sodomy has a whole different definition to the one that is traditionally used, I would say to you, that sodomy doesn't mean what we think it means at all. Sodomy actually is our human desire to reject and abuse others, particularly the stranger, in the interest of our own greed. That's sodomy. That is the sin of Sodom. And God hates it, apparently. So Lot pleads with this mob outside of his door, even offering up his daughters to them, which is a disturbing and gut-wrenching element of this story. And I, to be honest with you, had no idea what to do with it until Alan's story helped me understand it. And to help understand it, he told the story about what was happening in South Africa several years ago. You see, within Africa, South Africa is seen as a place of economic opportunity, even though by our standards and by the standards of many Western countries, there is more poverty than we could imagine being present in a culture, in a country with economic opportunity. But compared to the rest of sub-Saharan Africa, South Africa is a land of opportunity. And so all of these folks from other countries in Africa were migrating and making their way into South Africa, trying to take advantage of the opportunity there. And the result was this string of violent xenophobic attacks. And the attacks were particularly targeted at immigrants from the north. And Alan's story recalled getting a call from a woman in his church one morning about 1 o'clock in the morning. And she was panicked. And she said, "There's a group going through my block, door to door, looking for foreigners." She said, "Alan, I have a woman from Zimbabwe staying with me. And I'm not going to give her up." And what was happening that in that moment in South Africa was just like it was happening to Lot. If you refused to give up the foreigner in your midst, you were often treated worse than they were treating the foreigner. And it often involved rape. And so he says that it isn't that Lot wanted to give up his daughters. Of course he didn't want to give up his daughters. But when sodomy, when the biblical definition of sodomy, not our cultural definition of it, when sodomy is at work, those who offer hospitality and mercy to the stranger will often suffer in place of the stranger. So think about those who offered sanctuary along the Underground Railroad when they were caught. Think about Germans who hid Jews in Nazi Germany. Think about predominantly white people who marched alongside people of color in the civil rights movement. Think about our brothers and sisters at Good Shepherd who put a rainbow comma on their sign only to have it defaced. Those who stand up for the ritually excluded and abused in our culture are often met with even worse hostility than the strangers themselves. In a culture that is hostile to the call of God to share, the only thing worse than being a stranger is being somebody who is committed to welcoming the stranger. And yet, I want to suggest that in this Advent season that we are called to be those people. Advent is a season of preparation, a season when we're going about the work of preparing ourselves, like I was telling the kids, to welcome the gift of Jesus into our hearts and into our minds and into the world. And that sounds like a very abstract, spiritual metaphor, but it actually has practical implications. They're as practical as the things that I was making on that list. Jesus came into a culture, the first time, Jesus came into a culture where tribalism was rampant, where people were divided by all kinds of ethnic and religious and political boundaries. There were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were Essenes, just like there are Catholics and Baptists and Methodists. Right? There were the ruling class, there were the Roman occupiers, there were Samaritans and Galileans, all of these people who are divided in all kinds of different ways, where there was a culture that Jesus came to where those who had a lot were in no way interested in empowering those that Jesus came to save. And this Advent, if Jesus comes again to us in this Advent, Jesus will also come into a world where tribalism is rampant, where people are divided by all kinds of ethnic and religious and political boundaries, where the people who have a lot are in no way interested in empowering the people who don't have much. And if Jesus comes again into our culture, he will come again into a culture where we are not inclined to share what we have with anybody new for fear that there will not be enough for us. I wrote down this quote months ago, and I kept it there until now. It's from the Trappist monk Thomas Merton. He says, "Into this world, this demented inn, where there is absolutely no room for him at all, Christ comes uninvited." Christ is coming again into the culture we live in, which wants to play at being hospitable, but is instead prone to hostility to the ones in whom Jesus tells us himself we will meet him. That he comes to us again at all is grace. If he comes again to us in this season, it is nothing less than our call on our lives and on our life together. Lot's witness is a countercultural one. He refuses the sodomy of his culture. He refuses the consuming greed that led to the hostile rejection of the visitor in favor of a radical hospitality that may be costly to him personally and to his household. This Advent season, I wonder what it would mean for us as a community of faith to commit ourselves to that kind of radical hospitality. I wonder what it would mean for us as a community of faith to be committed to that radical hospitality, to be ready to welcome Jesus, which is not a spiritual thing, it's a practical thing, because Jesus says, as much as you welcome those who are hungry, as much as you welcome those who are thirsty, as much as you welcome those who have been imprisoned, as much as you welcome those who are naked, as much as you welcome the outcast, the rejected, the marginalized, the oppressed, as much as you welcome them, you welcome me. It's not a metaphor. So the question is, what particular preparations do we need to make to welcome Jesus by welcoming them? That is an Advent question.